morning and welcome. You're here to celebrate the life of Jackson Tupper, and I thank you all for coming. This is a tribute already to have this chapel full of so many friends and family. It's just awesome to have you all here. And just as a reminder, for the sake of distractions, if you have a cell phone or a noisy child, put them both on vibrate. That will help. When we come to a time like this, we recognize that death is a part of life, and grief is a part of death. At the same time, in our grief, we do two things. We have memories that make us cry because our friend is gone, our family, our dad, our husband, where's Mrs. Alice hiding behind the pole, of 69 years is gone, but we also laugh. I, for one, have many good memories of this man who's been part of my life since my childhood. I've been honored to be his pastor for nearly a quarter of a century. Hard to believe, isn't it? And we had many discussions, even theological. We covered many subjects together. We had trips together. But I'm not going to share a lot about his life. Family members are here to do that, and I am so glad they're both willing and able to do that, to give us a little picture of their relationship with him and some of his experiences. But I want to start with a word of prayer and then a psalm, and we'll go on from there. So please bow with me. Lord God, as I come here, I find my own heart filled with a wide range of emotions. I have lost a friend. I have lost a man who I know was one of my dad's very best friends. And that's a long legacy, two generations of friendship. And someone that's been part of my life from my earliest memories. I low for his family and for so many of us here, he is greatly missed already. So we need your comfort, Lord. We need your peace. And whether they're through tears or laughter or a combination of the two, we do want to celebrate his life. And we want to honor you, Lord Jesus, for the part you had in his life, what you did in his life. So let everything we say and do here bring honor to him and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read, to start with, a familiar psalm. I think Alice Tupper, Mrs. T. So this couple was Mr. and Mrs. T for me, and that's before there was a Mr. T on TV. So just so you know, that wasn't the connection. But they were Mr. and Mrs. T to me. And this is a psalm that Alice Tupper taught many Sunday school children in this building from years gone by. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I witnessed that as his passing this past week. He feared no evil because Jesus was with him. Psalmist continues, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a song prepared at this time, the old hymn in the garden. So if the other musicians would come up and join me.
I count it a great privilege to be here to share, having been asked to join in this celebration of a life who's passed on before us. I had the privilege of being in the room at the time of Jackson's passing. And at that time in the room, you just kind of observe what's going on. But also, here he was, a man, 91 years old, and also was there, one of the youngest, great-grandchild, and to watch her observe what was going on at that time, and to see her, she'd look up at him, and it looked like he was sleeping, and she'd look away, and then we'd have fun with her. But the process of seeing the age that he was, and a life moving on, and to see another generation coming on was an inspiration to me to see the process of life. But then when it comes here to this song, In the Garden, it says, I come to the garden alone. And it's a process that all of us go through in our lives as a closing out. But we come alone, but we're not left alone.
No.
We come to the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's a mystery that all of us will pass through this, but I'd like to comfort you with some words that the Master shared with us. He said this to you and me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the place that Jesus prepared for us is where Jackson is today. So be comforted with these words today, because this is the process of the beginning of life. I think of this man watching these pictures, and I realize, wow, this man is almost 30 years older than I am, and I feel like an old duffer as it is.
But you are.
Hey! So here we are to worship the passing of a wonderful friend that I enjoyed for many years.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Brothers. What brothers literally and spiritually. To start our sharing, our tribute, his son-in-law, Jonathan, has prepared some memories for us, and then he'll introduce where I will. Other family members are going to be sharing too. So, Jonathan, come up here. Give us an overview of this special man's life.
Thank you all for being here today. It's a wonderful tribute, and I can just hear Jack now saying, why are all you here? I never did anything special. Why would you be here for me? And it's part of that humble feeling that he had toward himself that that had drawn us to him. It is a very distinct honor to stand before this extinguished American hero and just to begin to tell you what this hero has contributed to this country, to his community, to his family, and to his friends. It's a story that should be told by him, because he is, after all, the master storyteller. The only problem with that might be that he would emulate his dad, who was a pastor here, and you might be here till 4 or 5 this afternoon hearing his stories, but I guarantee you, you would not be bored. Jack was born September 26, 1920, 3/10 of a mile from where he lives right now, in a house that's owned by Allison. He was the youngest of 9 children, and he was always called a half a small fry. The other half was Aunt Rose. And he has been known to say at the age of 5, it makes a man mad to be called a small fry. Jack was small all his life, in size, but in stature, he was a giant. Once, though, maybe 10 years or so ago, someone asked him, this is when he had kind of slowed down and was retiring a little bit, and still lived in the same house that he'd always lived in. And they asked him, have you ever thought of moving? I think he had just come back from Florida. And then they were, of course, thinking, you know, would he like to maybe think about moving to Florida? And Jack thought about that for a little bit. And he says, you know, he says, I've thought about that quite a bit. But I have looked all over Durham, and I have not found a place I'd rather live than I am right now. So. He was born of older parents, and he had 8 other siblings who kind of watched out for him, especially his sisters. They kind of doted on him as being the baby of the family. They gave him lots of attention. He was very patient with them. They liked to dress him up in all sorts of creations, and he was willing to do that. But the thing I think that was most important with his sisters in particular is that they listened to him. Because at an early age, Jack had a story to tell, and he would talk to them. Aunt Louisa talked about a time when they left church and walked back to the house through the woods, and he talked nonstop all the way. She wouldn't interrupt him. He just told her what was ever went across his mind and whatever he was thinking. He just let it go, and I think he was kind of disappointed when they got home and he had to stop. And evenings, Aunt Sophie used to live upstairs, and he would go up many evenings and talk to her and just talk and talk and talk, and she would listen and hear what he had to say. He'd tell her about his day, about the good things that happened and the bad things that happened and so forth and so on, and just she waited him out, and then she might give him a little bit of advice or whatever, and that made him happy because, you know, he got the attention that he was looking for. And I have to tell you that as a young fella, as a child, he was a happy child. He was a mischievous child. He would do little things to get at his sisters or his brothers. And as he got older, they kind of changed in scope a little bit. His best friends lived just down the road across the street. Herbie Parker and Uncle Walter. Lived right there, and they would play ball out in the street, which was, of course, then a dirt road. And if you ever have time to hear let me just show you this. Jack dictated some of his memoirs, and we do have some copies at home. If you ever want to have some interesting reading and to have some really good laughs, read this, because it talks about the exploits of Herbie and Walter and some of their vehicles during their growing up years. Even though he was a happy child, and many of his pictures that you would see of him as a young child were he was smiling and laughing and carrying on, He was also a child that would sputter. Go figure. Have you ever heard that before about him sputtering? That he had learned that at an early age. Jack went to school just up the street or up the road at Crosman Corner, a school lot that his father and grandfather helped purchase. And this was not his favorite part of life. He was not a happy student. He was not a good student, largely because he had been diagnosed with dyslexia. He wasn't diagnosed then. We didn't learn that until just a few years ago. And of course, back at that time, they didn't recognize it, didn't know what to do with it. But he did have dyslexia, and he had a lot of problems while he was going to school. Had no way, shape, or form did that mean that he was not a smart individual, because he was actually, in many ways, brilliant. And I hope to be able to bring that out. His least favorite day was bringing his report card home. Now understand, his father's the pastor. His father is a teacher. His father is a school administrator. You don't put anything over on him. And so he would drag his feet for a long time going home on report card days. And he admitted that there were a couple of times when he changed the numbering a little bit when he brought it home. And he actually got away with it once. But his father, you didn't get a whole lot by him. He went to Lisbon High School, Lisbon High School in Lisbon Falls, and there he learned to make furniture and in some of the shop classes, and this is something that he would carry into his later life, and that's something that the family will enjoy for years to come. And I already told you about his two closest friends, Herbie and Uncle Walter. Some of the funniest stories that I have heard him tell about them taking their first automobiles. I think Jack's first one was a tractor, a cut-down vehicle. I don't know if it was a car or a truck, but it was cut down to be a tractor. Had no brakes on it, but they would run up and down Route 125 and just see how much they could get out of it. And sometimes they didn't make the corners quite right. Right, Uncle Walter? I think you're up there. And I'm sure that Uncle Walter could really add to some of those stories. I know Uncle Walter wound up in the wire fence at one point. When the new bridge was built across the river over here, Jack and Uncle Walter and Uncle Herbie was the second vehicle across. And he's always been proud of that distinction. His first car was a 1931 Ford Roadster. And that began a long tradition of changing cars. And I can tell you that he purchased, in his lifetime, 23 new cars. And if you want to know what they are, somebody asked Mom this morning if she knew what they were, and she went right over and she picked out the list, and she has a list of every one of those cars. As I said, Jackson's dad was a pastor here at Shiloh Chapel, and Jack worshiped here for 91 years. One of my memories of him as a boy, when I would come up here, my dad would sometimes preach here as a guest preacher, and I would be sitting here waiting, and in would walk Jack with his family, and the first thing he'd do is he'd go over to this clock and make sure it was all wound properly, and it was at exactly the right time. I'm not sure if that was to make sure that we started on time or we ended on time. But he made sure he was the keeper of the clock. There were two life-changing events that happened fairly closely together. In 1937, he met a pretty girl, and her name was Alice Burgoyne. And it wasn't very long before he realized that he was in love. I think it might have taken 30 seconds. He had a good connection because his best buddy, Walter, was dating Alice's sister, Blanche. So he had a good connection. 3 years later, on September 12, 1942, they slipped away to New Hampshire and got married. She was 17 and he was 22. The parents were oblivious and did not learn of this until the following March when the town report came out. That had all a list of all the marriages. Jack, of course, wasn't around, for Alice had to defend herself. But it was received very well. Received very well. She was very much welcomed. That's what today they would call being busted, right? The second life change came 3 days later after their marriage, when Jack left to go serve his country in the Army Air Corps. And so I'd just like to talk briefly about his war years. He trained for a year in the United States to be a flight gunner. He chose this position because it looked interesting and challenging, and so he tested for it, and he failed the test. And being disappointed, he wrote home, and Aunt Louisa, being the teacher, said, "I'll send you some materials to help you study," and she did, and he studied, and he took the test again, but he didn't make it the second time. And he was like, "Oh, what am I going to do?" But then his commanding officer came over to him and said, "Jackson, you're going to gunnery school anyway. We want you as a gunner because you are needed. You have the mechanical aptitude to do what's needed, and you're small enough to fit into the small places you need to fit into." He was 5'7" and weighed 130 pounds. And he became a belly gunner. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's a little glass bubble that's underneath the belly of the plane that had two machine guns in there. And he would crawl down into that little space with very, very little room. You couldn't hardly believe that anybody could fit into that space. And he would spend a good part of his missions kind of laying back in there with those guns and defending his own plane and trying to take care of the enemy that might be around him. One of the things was that those machine guns were about 6 inches from his ears. Some of you may have noticed at time or two that he had a hard time hearing, and he often wore hearing aids, and this is a good part of the reason. Some of it sure was being around heavy equipment that made noise, but a lot of it came from this point. Jackson flew 32 missions over France, Germany, and by mistake one time over Switzerland. And he always jokes about that. Now, at that time, there was a policy that that air crews were only to fly 25. And once they flew their 25th mission, they were to go home. They were done. They had served their country. And because of the needs that developed during the war, they upped that to 30 missions. And he flew the 32 missions and then volunteered to do the next two. And flew 32 missions safely in defense of the country so that you and I can be here today to have the freedom and the liberties that we have and to celebrate such a hero. Life expectancy in those missions, for the most part, was about 10 before a crew member's or a plane was lost. At times, it got so bad it was down to 3. God was with him in flying those 32 missions. He had to wear several layers of clothing to stay warm. Think about it, up at 20,000 feet, down there in that little bubble, 40 degrees below zero. And he had to sit there for hours and hours. And his outer suit, had electrical heaters in it. His gloves were electrically heated. But oftentimes his gun would jam or something would happen and couldn't use those big bulky gloves. He'd have to take his gloves off and work on those steel metal parts. And he said it was like taking your tongue and sticking it to a frozen piece of steel. And if you had never done that, please don't. It hurts. One night in France, Uncle Walter was driving a truck. And it was a moonlit night, and he looked up and he saw planes flying overhead, and he knew that they were American Allied forces, and he stopped his truck and he watched them. Wave after wave of planes going by, and he had to wonder, excuse me, my buddy's up. That might be my buddy, Jack. And he prayed
Thank you, God. You heard his prayer. On a lighter side, we know how they drove together in their buggies around town and their mishaps. It's probably a good thing they weren't flying together. On the other hand, if they were, the war might have ended earlier. Jackson's mother gave him a gift, probably one of the best gifts of his life, a gift of a small Bible that would fit in his front pocket. And he kept it there in his breast pocket for the duration of the war, even when he was flying missions. His buddies would see that bulge and think that it was a pack of cigarettes and would ask him if they could borrow a cigarette. And Jackson would pull out his little Bible and say, "I think this will help you more." He was always looking out. Oh, by the way, going back to the Bible, he read his Bible every day. He even read it when he could on his missions. He didn't have to always spend his time down in the little bubble. Sometimes he went up into the fuselage and talked to some of the other guys when there was no danger around, and spend some time with them and warm up for a little bit. One of those times, by the way, he was standing there and he was kind of sitting on a place, the steps that go down into his bubble. And the other gunner that was up there, he says, "Come take a look at this, Jack." And with all the stuff he had on, it was hard to move, and he tried to get up, and I think it was three times he tried to get up, and he finally got up, and just as he stood up, he heard a noise behind him, and then there was a hole in the fuselage right where his head was, where a piece of shrapnel had come through, and he was able to get up just in time to miss that. Another evidence of God. But he read his Bible every day. He read it when he was on his missions. It was an important part of his life. Now, Jack always liked to look out for his friends. He befriended a neighboring farmer through the fence that went around the base. The farmer had eggs, a lot of chickens, and he had cows. It was sort of illegal for them to have this economic exchange, and milk and eggs were very hard to come by. But Jack somehow with his, he could persuade people. And he was able to obtain a lot of eggs and sometimes milk. And he would go back to his little tent where they stayed. And he would constantly be cooking eggs for his squadron and other people that came in. He's a master of fried eggs. Okay. In 2001, Joan and I had the opportunity to take Jack and Alice down to Virginia to visit with Aunt Louisa and Bob and Joy. And that night, Jack and Bob and I were sitting around talking about family history and stuff and just generally talking, mostly us asking a few questions and him doing the talking. And it turned around to the war years, and it really probably... This is one time that he really got into a lot of the nitty-gritty. Bob was able to find a picture of the B-24 Liberator that he flew on, and they had I don't know if it was online or what, but we were able to look inside and see where the bubble was, and he would take us through the whole thing and give some of his stories, and it was just amazing what he had gone through. We were both just riveted, and I think it was probably close to midnight before we stopped talking, and Jack is a man that usually is in bed by 7, and it just went on, and it was just awesome to hear that. I'm sorry, I've added a lot of notes to these things in a hurry, and I'm trying to... One of the things he said, he never personally saw anybody die. But he did see a lot of planes that were hit and would spiral out of control and head for the ground, and then he could see the smoke or the explosion afterwards, and his thoughts and prayers were always with him. Didn't know if the guys had been able to get out or not. He never knew, and was never able to find out what had actually happened. But it's a wonderful experience that we had that night. It's one that I'll never forget, and I don't think Bob will either. About what happened and listening to him that night. One of the things that he told us also is that every man on board, every part of the crew, had to learn how to fly that plane. And they were able to do that because if something had happened to the pilot or co-pilot, somebody else had to step in. And so they would all take turns at flying the plane at some point or another. But perhaps the most telling moment came when Bob asked how he felt about going on these missions. What did he feel? What did he go through? Because what in our eyes, what we saw is a man who was a hero, who just went ahead and did what he had to do. And he said, oh, I'm no hero. You can hear him sputtering about that. I'm no hero. They just told me what to do and where to go, and I just did it. All right? I just did it. 20 years old, 22 years old, 23, I just did it. Folks, there are a lot of people, a lot of young people right now over in Afghanistan and places in the world who are told what to do and where to go, and they're just doing it, and they're doing it for us. Thank God for them. And how does this apply to our lives? How does it apply to mine? The attitude of just doing it. When God directs me, can I just do what I'm told to do? I'm working on it, Joan. But his just doing it does not portray what was going on in his heart, in his mind, the angst that he would be feeling, the fear and the trepidation of going on these missions. None of us will ever know what he really, really went through. But it was something that changed his perception of life and affected the way he lived for the rest of his life. And I think more will be said about that later. There is another hero. And it's a quiet one. And that's his young wife, Alice, and other family members who sacrificed with the absence of their loved one, never knowing if he would come home or how he would come home or when. They could only turn to God and pray for protection. And we just are so grateful that God arranged it so that he could come home. Thank you, God, for hearing those prayers and keeping this dear man through all he went through and bringing him back to his family and friends. You are a hero. You're my hero. You're America's hero. Now I'd like to invite Jackson's great-granddaughter, Sindel Turcotte, to come up and read a special poem.
This is my great-grandpa's story, my hero. He was getting old and creaky, and his hair was falling fast, and he sat inside his sunroom telling stories of the past, of the great war he had fought in and the deeds that he had done. In the missions with his squadron, they were heroes, everyone. And to his friends and neighbors, the war seemed far remote, but all of his buddies listened, and they knew whereof he spoke. We'll hear his tales no longer, for he is gone God's way, and the world's a little poorer for our soldiers in heaven today. He won't be mourned by thousands, as by family, friends, and wife, for he lived an ordinary, very quiet sort of life. He worked hard and raised a family, quietly going on his way. The world won't mark his passing, though a hero died today. This ordinary fellow, in time of war and strife, went off to serve his country and offered up his life. The ordinary fellow goes unnoticed and unsung, but a hero is applauded for the deeds that he has done. Great-grandpa is a hero who, fighting to defend his home and kin and country, was loyal to the end. He was a common soldier, and his ranks are growing thin, but his service should remind us we may need his type again. If we cannot do him honor while he's here to hear the praise, then let's all pay him tribute at the ending of his days. Perhaps a simple headline in our paper that might say, "Our country is in mourning for our hero died today. God bless our soldiers, and God bless my great-grandpa."
Thank you, Sindel. Just one last note about his squadron that pretty much stayed together during the duration of the war, the 32 missions. There is only one survivor now of that whole squadron, who was the navigator. Jack was the
was the next to the last, and they stayed together. They met often. They were great friends. They were close. They were like family, and they visited quite often with each other, and it was, I would love to have been there to hear them. So, God listened. He brought Jackson home in 1945. He came back and he built the house, the present house that he lives in now. My Uncle Al, his brother-in-law, helped him build it and has been there the rest of his life. I'm especially happy that in his married life he had a beautiful daughter, Joan. Joan Alice was born in 1946. Then along came Jackson II, then Tommy, and finally along came Robert, or Bob, as we know, in 1957. During this period in 1958, he and Alice suffered, and the rest of the family, suffered a loss that no parent should never have to face when Tommy went to be with Jesus at the age of 3 and a half because of cancer. I'd love to be able to see that reunion right now. His work years, he had a very strong work ethic. He was a hard worker. He started working at Warrumba Mill, became the chief pipe fitter there. And at the same time, he had a small construction business. On the side, he started a small pit. He kept bought a little truck, and he kept that going, delivering gravel and things here and there. Not a big thing at the time. There's the work ethic. He would come home at noontime for lunch. He would go out and he would shovel by hand and load a truck with gravel and go back to work at the mill. And then after work, he would go and deliver that gravel. That's hard work. He loved machinery. He loved running them. He loved making them. And he had built many machines himself. The first loader he had was made from an old Walter truck with a Cadillac engine. And if you were looking at the pictures earlier, if you saw that little red weird looking thing, that's the little old loader that he had. He never had a new loader until later on in his life when his son Bob was running the pit. But he made do with what he had. Sometimes they didn't have brakes and sometimes they didn't have this and that, but they did load trucks. He was very talented. He had an amazing mind that could conjure up something and then put it to use and build something. He was an unusual ability to do that. He went on to larger and better loaders and bigger trucks that was hauled from his pit. I'll bet that probably most every road in Durham, except for the newer developments, has Jack's gravel on it. And it started way back when they were trying to fix up the Quaker Ridge Meeting Road, the road that comes up the hill there toward 125. And they were hauling gravel from Larrabee's pit, and the trucks would come up and they would start to chattering, and it just wasn't working. They were trying to figure out what to do. And Jack happened to be there, and he says, "I think I got some gravel that might work a little better." And they said, "Well, let's give it a try." And they brought over a couple of loads, and it worked just fine. They were able to drive over it just like it was a finished road. And so from that point on, many of the roads in town were built from gravel that came from Bob's pit, from the Tupper Construction pit. And there probably is nobody that I could ever think of that has shoveled more gravel than Jack, or produced more gravel than Jack. Bob thought probably in the millions of yards. That's a lot of material that he worked with. Bob said he rode a machine hard, but nobody could produce gravel as well and as much as he could. There's no question he was a hard worker, but he also had a short fuse. I know none of you have probably ever experienced that, but some of us have. But it never lasted long, and he usually was apologetic later. Sure. He also built the Country Acres, the mobile park in Durham.
and he did that as well as the other jobs that he was doing. After his son Bob took over the pit at Tupper Construction, he had his dad work running the loader there and making materials for a number of years. His last job was as a loader operator at Labby Construction before he finally retired somewhere around the age of 85. Hobbies. He loved to putter in his workshop. If you've ever been in his workshop, you'll see just about every tool imaginable. If he couldn't find it, he made sure he got it. But he made furniture for various people and for his own house of all different types. He has made over 40 pieces. We know at least 40 pieces, and I'm sure there were much more, including dressers, tables, cobbler's benches, bookcases, beds. And you can go on and on of the types of furniture that he has made, and he did a really nice job. You all might remember, many of you will remember the Christmas time, the birch candle logs that he used to make, to put on every table in the fellowship hall for lunch. It was a special thing, and we looked for one to have on display, but we couldn't find one. He loved flying, and so he bought his own plane and flew it and built his own built his own airstrip over by the trailer park that kept him busy for a while. One of his more community investments, or maybe it was to keep his children close to home on Saturday night, was to build a full-size volleyball court with lights in the side yard. This was a haven for young and old to come over and play and have a great time, and it usually ended with some of Alice's homemade ice cream that was churned by Jack while we played. I, myself, came up from New Hampshire many a Saturday night to play volleyball and maybe be a little closer to my heartthrob. Jackson taught himself to bake when things began to slow down and he couldn't do a lot of things. He said, well, I can bake. And bake he did. His zucchini bread is unsurpassed. Many of you have had some. It is absolutely delicious. And I wouldn't mind having a piece right now. He made whoopie pies. He made chocolate chip cookies. And my absolute favorite, molasses cookies. And there will be some molasses cookies in the reception hall afterwards. The molasses cookies, by the way, came from a family recipe from the 1870s. He continued to work on various projects around the yard and in his shops. He had an addition to his bake shop just a short time ago that included a bathroom. He hatched his own chickens. I forgot to mention his dream before he went to war was to own his own chicken farm. His first paying job was working at a chicken farm, I think up on Route 9, and he loved it. And he wanted to have his own, but it just didn't work out, and he went on to other things. Well, he got his little chicken farm. He hatched them from eggs, and he raised them, and he fed them, and he cared for them, and he named them, and he could tell you each one's characteristics. And you probably saw a picture or two of him feeding his chickens. He used to cut grapes in half and hand feed them to his chickens. And the day came when he just wasn't physically able to take care of them, that they had to go, and he made sure that they went to a place that would love the chickens as much as he had. But he grieved. He grieved very much over the loss of his little chickens. He read the newspaper every day. He was well informed. He also subscribed to the National Geographic. He read every one of them, and he still has in his possession for the last 50 years every National Geographic. And what a resource that is. Kids, when you're doing some of your research papers, there's a good resource there for you. At 84 years old, he could still be seen sprinting from the house to the shop. He used to sprint from the house up to Tupper Construction, and he'd sprint home at the end of the day. One day, Walter Noy was driving by and he saw Jack sprinting, and he thought something was wrong, and he stopped real quick to run up to find out what the problem was. That was just Jack sprinting. That's just the way he liked to move, fast. And Joni, I can see him now. He's seeing those pearly gates, and he is sprinting into the arms of Jesus, just fast as he can go. In his declining years, he was frustrated by not being able to do what he wanted to do. He had lost some ability. He became more sputtery. But God provided a caretaker that would match him evenly in their verbal judo. She won his respect because of that, and very quickly. He called her, "She's a smart little squirt. She can do anything. You're awesome, Katrina. And we know he loved you because you ignored his grumblings and you loved him as he was and you gave him such loving care. We're all so grateful for what you've done. Thank you, Katrina." And lastly, he loved his grandchildren, Macy, David, Jason, and Jesse. Melinda and Mitch talked about you a lot. And he loved his grands. Great-grands, Sindel, Trinity, Talon, Jasmine, Christopher, and Courtney. And Aunt Alice, he loved you so much. And I think the romantic in him showed the day before he passed away, when you leaned over to say goodbye for the afternoon, and I won't tell anybody, I promise I won't tell anybody, but he gave you those two little kisses. And he did. He gave her a kiss, and then he pulled her back for another one the day before he passed. And that's something I'm sure that you'll carry forever, and it certainly will be in our hearts, too. He loved you. The church family, you have just been awesome, amazing. You've been a real family. You've been sharing with us in love. You've given us your friendship, your care, given rides to up to Lewiston. You have just been with us especially in the last couple of years, and we appreciate our church family so much. Thank you for the love and care that you've given. Jackson, it has been a privilege to be your son-in-law. I know that there are many people here who are privileged to be your friend. We love you, Jackson, and we rejoice that you are now in the arms of Jesus and experiencing happiness that you would never have imagined. I love you, and thank you. Jason is going to come up and say a few words about his grandfather.
Thank you. I feel privileged to be able to speak. See if we can make it through this. For those of you who don't know me, I am proud to tell you that I am Jack Tupper's grandson. My grandfather breathed the American dream. Starting out with very little, less than 1 mile from here, he clawed his way to a successful life. From having nothing, he made decisions to excel. From getting married, to serving our country, to getting up daily to work at the mill, purchasing land so he could remove sand and gravel, to owning a full woodworking shop, he took full advantage of life's offerings. Many a day, I would pass by his bake shop or workshop at 4 a.m., headed hunting or fishing with my dad, and the lights would be on. My grandfather would be doing as much as possible in a day. At 10 years old, my grandfather set me in his lap and showed me how to operate his loader, and I'm proud to say he did this for my son at age 85. He had two loves of his life, and he told me this many times. The top were his wife and his children. Next was the piece of land he walked over as a child to get to this church, even in wintertime. He loved to bail into the pit bank, and I would be there to chew him out for spinning the loader tires, which would dig four holes in an attempt to fill the bucket. He would see me laughing, and he would climb halfway out of the cab and yell, "Be on your merry way." And And I'm pretty sure when I was driving away, he was calling the loader a cursed thing. I hope some of you had a chance to get a bucket of junk from the pit bank, as he would say. Our teasing would go too far at times. Him calling me a dog-faced boy, and I retaliating with calling him a cockeyed goon. Side by side, when I was 18, we built a two-story gambrel building together, and that was when I realized how driven he really was. He loved the raw materials of this earth, dirt, wood, and metal. He wanted to dig it, or cut it, or weld it. In his late 80s, he still baked cookies, drove, attended church, sawed full-length logs into boards, and built a full addition on his bake shop. He was driven. At the ripe age of 87, he handmade 5 custom twin beds, wood frames, wood headboards, full drawers underneath, side by side with my wife for our children. All starting with a raw log at 87. At 89, he helped us incubate eggs from his chickens into beautiful baby chicks that amazingly cracked out of their shells on Easter morning. My kids were pretty impressed with that. But enough about his large accomplishments. Maybe you were lucky enough to receive a bag of chocolate chip cookies or zucchini bread, or maybe a mouth-watering frosted molasses cookie. Of course, he would have them with a tall glass of milk full of ice cubes. How could a man full of so many large accomplishments care as much about the little things that made people happy? I honestly don't know. But I work hard to be like him. One last story. For years, my grandfather would give me a quarter upon seeing me. It made me smile. Amazing how a small gesture could mean so much. It wasn't about the value of the quarter. It was about the thoughtfulness and the action behind it. In October of 2009, I saw the greatest of sorrow in his eyes when he, with my grandmother in his right arm, showed up fully in uniform, that uniform, at my house for a large costume party. He frantically searched his uniform and knew that today there would be no quarter. But then, from that jacket pocket, he pulled out this dirty blackened 1940 silver quarter that had been hiding there for 70 years since World War II. My grandfather proved to me that the smallest gesture can mean the most in life. We were both astonished and knew that this was God's work. I will be proud to work side by side with my grandfather in his wood shop in heaven someday. One of the greatest generation has fallen, but will never be forgotten. Thank you for letting me share. God bless.
There's the quarter. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, John. Thank you, Sindel. That's been a wonderful, wonderful tribute. I have to watch my minutes here. Jack was a clock watcher, and Jack used a variety of ways to communicate. One of them was body language. So as I, and I'm not short-winded. I'm going to be today, I sort of. But anyway, so on Sunday after Sunday, as and we kept adding things to our service, which probably didn't amuse him either, but we added a lengthier music set. Then we added children's church. That's partly John and Joan's fault. And then I was supposed to have a few minutes to do some Bible teaching. Well, what traditionally should have ended at 11 o'clock started never ending quite near 11 o'clock, but maybe 10 after, maybe quarter after, maybe 20 after. Well, come 11 o'clock, Mr. T would be sitting over here, and he wouldn't physically signal me, but he would communicate with me that it was time to move along here. And if I missed some of the body language, he was quite deaf at that point, but then came the sputtering, and I could hear that, but but I would get back to the notes and persevere, and then finally one day he invited me to his home for another talk, and we worked on that. We had a good relationship, though. You know, the things that have been shared here this morning shaped this man that I knew and loved, his childhood, and it wasn't talked about specifically, and I'm not going into it, but his dad was a very strict disciplinarian, and you picked that up when it came to report card time, coming home with the, and Jack loved his dad, respected his dad, but he was also fearful of his dad. That was very much a factor for him growing up. Then you combine that with the war stories, in that every time they left that airfield, they didn't know if the bomber was going to leave the ground. They were loaded with bombs, and he said every time the plane was a struggle just to get airborne. And you think of every mission that he climbed into the fuselage of a B-24 Liberator, it had to run through his head, this is probably my last mission. The odds are not good that I'm going to come home to my young wife and the rest of my family at home. Now, we have training to cope with that. We have terms, post-traumatic stress syndrome. You know, we have a whole wealth of things they didn't even think of back then. You know what you did? You came home from the war, you tried to pick up where you left off, and you had to buck up and deal with it. I think the third thing that dramatically shaped this man that I knew and loved was the loss of his 3.5-year-old son, Tommy. Years ago, I was fortunate to take an all-day seminar on traumatic grief counseling. And this woman that taught the class, excellent instructor, she works out of New York City dealing with families that have lost their children to very horrible tragedies. But she said, this thing that has never left me, we all think we will bury our parents, but we never in our wildest dreams hope to bury our children. That changes a person forever when they have to walk down that very desperate road. It marks that person for the rest of their lives. And I think of how those three traumatic instances, two of long duration, one of a relatively brief duration, but shaped the personality and person that Jackson Tupper was. But there's one more element I will add, and that was his personal faith. His personal faith in the living, resurrected Savior that he knew and loved, Jesus Christ. Jackson was, my words, a complex person. There were many facets to him, and often people will go to the diamond analogy, and he'd be ticked if I used that with him. But a diamond in the rough. He had his strong points, he had his quick temper, but he had his faith. And his relationship with Jesus did hold him together. Did hold in his dear wife Alice with her amazing faith. She's just an amazing woman of faith. And if you know her, you know exactly what I'm talking about. John said he rarely missed church. Jack Tupper probably read his Bible cover to cover throughout his life more than any other human I've ever personally known. In his retirement years, he often read cover to cover the Bible through 3 or 4 times in a year. Most of us struggle to do it once in a year, and he did that as soon as he learned how to read as a child. But all those things aren't ultimately what made this person. They were factors. But his relationship with Jesus is what carries him through Wednesday when he left this earth. And I was there with a family when that moment happened. And he was there with Jesus. And I said to Jessica then, I said, don't just see what's happening here now, because he's seeing what we can't see. He was seeing right into eternity because of his faith in Jesus. We're going to sing a song in closing, Amazing Grace, and I think it encapsulates Jack's life. So if the other singers would come up.
I know the clock's running. Can I have just 1 minute?
Good.
We're going to run over anyway, so I'll take just a minute. It is a privilege, as everybody else has said, to be here and to pay tribute to our dear friend Jack. I met him in 1980 when I moved here, and as we would come in to practice music Sunday morning, almost always, he and his wife would come in first, or perhaps Danny and Allison would come in first by a minute or two. But very faithful man. All the stories that he would tell to people, I know those were usually in little small groups, because very infrequently, as far as I know, would he ever speak in public. Be one of the last ones. But occasionally, you would get a little glimpse into his heart, because he would stand up and give a little speech, a little testimony, and you'd get a glimpse into his heart, all that was going on. And I appreciated that in him. It wasn't very often, so when he did speak, you'd want to listen, because there was usually a nugget there. But I want to read the chorus. This is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, and it may be new to some of you, and the chorus is a little different. It says, my chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior, has welcomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Jack received that love. He received that grace. I thank God for Jack and for the love and grace that drew his heart to God. And that love and grace that's available to all of us. And I know that if Jack stood up and gave a little testimony, that's what he'd want all of us to get. Yeah. It's for you. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. And my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has welcomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. If my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has welcomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine.
think they need to sing that chorus with us, Ron.
Okay, boss.
Half of them are doing it, and I think we ought to do it. This is just too good a stuff. Where do we pick it up?
You
pick
it up. My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. All right.
My chains are gone.
Everybody.
I've been set free. My God, my Savior has welcomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Amazing love, amazing grace. And my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has welcomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
I'm going to close with prayer. I'll remind you, we are going to have lunch in the building directly behind me, the fellowship hall. Please do stay and join us for that. And plus, we'll have a chance for some other people to share. There's some video we'd like to play. I have a video of Jack and Alice visiting a B-24 Liberator that flew into Auburn 10 years ago in 2002. And that'll be playing on the TV sometime this afternoon out there. So there's just some more things to see and share together. I got to mention, though, that our drummer today, Walt Noy, was a good friend of Jack's. And somewhere towards the end, I was going up to visit him in the nursing home, and his speech skills had really deteriorated. He was having a hard time speaking, come up with words. And I said to him, do you have any company today? And he looks at me and he goes, drummer. And I kind of thought for a second. I said, drummer? Oh, yeah, Walt. Yeah, drummer. He loved Walt. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, saying goodbye is always hard. It just is. But we know this isn't the final goodbye. John said in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And he said, eventually, we're coming to the place where the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And here's the promise. Jesus, you will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sadness or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Thank you, Jesus, that our brother Jackson Tupper has left this struggle that we call life into and stepped into eternity because of your wonderful grace, Jesus. May we all find that same grace working in our hearts. Right now, we just come to you and say, thank you, Jesus. Work in my life as you did in Jack's life. Doesn't make us perfect, makes us perfect positionally, but it's a process to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. So do that work in our lives. We just come to you right now. Lord, I pray for your blessing on his family, especially those that were involved so closely with him, especially in these latter weeks and months. Thank you, Katrina, can be here, and I thank you for her friendship and her ministry to Jack and Alice. There's a real bond there. It's no accident that you brought her into their lives and vice versa. Lord, I pray for his family. I pray for my friend Jackie. I pray for Bob and Rhonda that you will speak to their hearts. You know their needs at this time, and you're a caring Heavenly Father, gracious Heavenly Father, that loves them and ministers to them. I pray for Joan, living next door for 16 years or something, and with that responsibility, being, you know, so involved in her parents' lives, I pray she will find your peace and comfort and strength right now as she needs, and John as well. I pray for the grandchildren that you will give them what they need at this time. Macy and David and Jason and Jess, Melinda and Tom, Mitchell and Sarah, they have their memories too to share of their grandpa. So comfort them and give them strength. And the great grands, Lord, I love them, getting to know them more and more. And I just see your hand on this family, and I thank you for that, Lord. I just praise you because I see your wonderful hand of grace. You are a forgiving, loving, healing God. And so we come to you and find that's what flows from your heart to ours at this time. And for all of us here, family, friends, neighbors, may we find your comfort and peace real in our lives, Jesus, too. I think you can't talk to anybody very long. There's lots of pressures. There's lots of stresses in our lives. Jesus, we need you. We can come to you right now and find that if we don't know you as Savior, we can experience that right now. Jesus, you can come into our lives. If we know you as Savior, then we can find the strength that we need to deal with both grief and the stresses of life. So give us your blessing and help right now. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your touch on this man, Jackson Tupper. I thank you for the mark that he left on my life. And may his legacy, his faith, be something that we all emulate. For your great name's sake, Lord Jesus, amen. You wait a minute, you will be dismissed, and you'll be dismissed first from the balcony and have a chance to come down and file by. But we're going to have another special piece of music, not performed, but played to you, and they'll be doing the slideshow again. But this is the Army Air Corps song before it was the Army Air Force song, and Mrs. T wanted this piece. So this is going to give us a rousing exit piece. But it's highly and totally appropriate. So off we go into the wild blue yonder.
Off we go into the wild blue yonder, climbing high into the sun. Here they come, zooming to me.
Sent it high.